Today we're talking about Christians and government. Don't know if you noticed, but there was an election a few months ago. For some of us, it didn't go the way we had hoped. For some of us, some of you, maybe it did go the way you hoped. I don't know. I know that this has been by far, since I came here and started preaching here at Calvary Southern, has been the most difficult message to put together. I don't know why. When I started off, I had 9 pages of notes. Some of you groaned just now, thinking, oh, believe it or not, I cut it down to 4. Then I got it down to 2.5. So I'm going to talk fast. You're going to have to listen fast so I can get all the words in. But there are some things that God is saying to us about how we are supposed to act towards government. Okay? How we're supposed to think about government. Now listen, the Bible indicates that government was established by God. Not necessarily the way it operates, because, you know, being sinful creatures, we kind of mess things up. But he established the idea of government because, see, he's trying to keep us in some sort of order. In fact, Romans 13, 1-7 is one of the places that talks about government. And if you're familiar with that passage, you know that in there he says that if you resist the government, you're essentially resisting God, since he's the one who instituted it. And that's where it started. That's where I started shaking. Like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What happens when the government isn't doing what I think they're supposed to do? Because I'm so smart, they should listen to me, right? You don't have to laugh quite so hard, dear. All these verses that we read about government in the Bible talk about this word, submit. Submit. It's not holding you down until you cry uncle. That's not the kind of submit it's talking about. We'll talk about the actual meaning or the Greek word that Paul used in this case, Peter used in this case. Paul uses it in Romans also. But we'll talk about what that word actually means. And when you hear that, it will probably give you a different sense of what to do with government. But when we disagree with it, do we really still have to submit to that government? How about obey? There's another word that gets people's dander up. I know it does. If we weren't recording, I'd say some things about this, but we are recording, so I won't. I will keep to my notes. Do we still have to obey a governing authority, no matter what that governing authority orders? These are some of the questions that I had to ask and have been asking for several months now, knowing what was coming and now seeing what has been coming and realizing that, okay, as a preacher of the gospel, as a minister of the gospel, as a Christian who follows Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was here on earth during one of the biggest and strongest and sometimes most evil empires ever in human history, now we're listening to apostles who followed him not long after, 50, 60 years later, are saying things about the same government that Jesus lived with. Do we have to obey a governing authority, no matter what they tell us to do? So teaching about the Christian and government, by the way, is you don't find it very often in the New Testament. It's confined to just a handful of places. It's confined to one of the places is Jesus teaching us to give to God what is God's and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now that's in Mark 12, 14-17. And I put and parallels, and then I went and looked it up because I couldn't just leave you hanging. It's Matthew and it's Luke, in case you're wondering what the parallels are. And I'll let you go find those, but it's the same teaching. So that's one of the places. And I can live with that. Right? Because that's kind of an order to pay your taxes. If you haven't paid your taxes, you know, got to pay your taxes, okay? That's part of that. All right, Romans 13, 1-7, this is the passage we talked about a little bit earlier about God instituting government and how we're supposed to follow it and so forth. And then 1 Timothy 2, 1-3, in case you're not familiar with that one, that's the one that tells us to pray for those that are in authority. Well, that's easy. We can do that. It's not always praying for lightning. That's not what he said there in his letter to Timothy. That's not what he meant there. Pray for God's blessing. Pray for God's wisdom. Pray that they would listen. That's what we're supposed to pray, whether we agree with them or don't. Titus, Paul wrote a letter to Titus, and this is one which is, this Titus 3, 1-3, is very similar to our passage today in 1 Peter. It's a teaching. All of the epistles, all the letters, the teaching is repeatedly about the necessity for us to submit to state authorities whose task is to preserve the law and order of society. That's the purpose of government. If you've ever taken a civics or a government course in college or high school or whatever, back in the day, this is what they used to teach. This was the purpose of government. Christians are supposed to show themselves as model citizens by not going against the law, but rather doing what will commend themselves to others and to the authorities. Well, that really got everybody's attention, I can tell, because it got real quiet. Suddenly people were looking at you. Look, yes, don't look at me all mad. I'm reading what the Bible's telling me, okay? I wrestled with God with this for several weeks. This week particularly has been hard because I have wrestled with Him. Because God, you've obviously not been paying attention to the news. If you were paying attention to the news, you might lighten this up a little bit, but He didn't. And that was the answer that I received, was that it doesn't matter what's in the news. It just doesn't matter. Now, our sister just sang a song about how this is not our home. So it doesn't matter what's in the news. All right. I have some questions, as you can tell. I still have some questions. I had questions before I started this. I still have a few questions that didn't get answered, or I'm not going to have time to get into today. But here's the thing. I suspect we're coming back to this. Maybe not right away, but we're coming back to this not long from now, and we're going to be exploring some of these other passages and maybe some other things to kind of see how the apostles handled this. How did the disciples handle this? How did Jesus handle this when the government was telling him he had to do something that he knew was wrong? How did he handle it? So here's what we're going to do now. The questions I have for this morning, I have a few questions that I'll sprinkle throughout here, and I want us to now pray for some answers. Because, folks, if nothing else, we need to pray for answers for how are we to carry ourselves, how are we to act and think, by the way, about the governing authorities. It matters. It matters not only because of how we're going to live and survive and carry ourselves for the next years, but it matters because of our witness to people who are not Christians. And if we're going to grumble and gripe and complain and call names and those kinds of things, and I'm good at it, I'm really good at it, been really good at it for several months. But I will tell you now, it is not good for my witness to people who are not saved, people who do not know Christ personally. See, that's the key of everything we do here. We're here to glorify God. We're here to share the gospel and talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. But we're also supposed to find out, how do we act and think when the world around us feels like it's just going nutso? And how do we handle that so that our witness continues to be commendable and we can still bring the gospel and glorify God? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you've heard the questions. You've heard my questions. I know you've heard the questions that your people have been asking. And Lord, as we work through this passage this morning, I pray that you grant us the answers that we need to hear. May not be what we want to hear, Lord, but we need to hear these answers. We need to hear what you want us to do, how you want us to act, how you want us to think. And Lord, I pray that when we leave this place today, even after all the things we have to do, after we settle this time of worship, the things we have to do, Lord, I hope that we take the answers and the questions and this message, this passage with us, and that we get to sit down and think about it some more. Lord, we love you so much. We want to give you the glory that you deserve. We want to be more like Jesus, so we want to be sure that how we act and think is right, according to you, according to your word. Help us find the answers, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You have no idea how many times I prayed that this week. Peter wrote this letter, if you ever look at the beginning of the book, 1 Peter, he wrote it to those chosen living as exiles dispersed abroad. So it wasn't to a specific church, wasn't to a specific group of people. He sent it, apparently, to several places, probably made copies and had it sent. Those that are chosen was an indication of really a direct reflection of, in fact, of the Jews. He was talking to them first, then he was talking to those who are following Christ. And he'll make reference to that a little bit later. But he said, living as exiles, because remember that the church was dispersed not long after Christ was resurrected, not long after, in fact, the day of Pentecost, not long after that, there were some things that happened, and suddenly Christian church was, they were gone. They had to leave Jerusalem, which was a good thing, because if they hadn't left Jerusalem, they'd have never made it to Bloomfield. They'd have never made it to Farmington. They'd have never made it to San Juan County, right? So we're glad that they got dispersed. Didn't like that they had to go through what they had to go through, but we're thankful. Do you realize that it was the Roman Empire that caused that? The Roman Empire and its persecution caused that. I want you to hold on to that. This section that we're in 1 Peter, second chapter, is what I'm looking at. And I'm starting with verse 11. And I kind of wished, in some ways, that I had not started in verse 11, because the first two verses messed me up. I felt like, okay, I could stop after those first two verses and then save the other stuff for later. But I thought, well, it's titled Christians and Government, so I got to go on. And this is the hard part. But here it is. In here are what they're called household codes. And I want you to look ahead in your Bible for just a second. And if your Bible is like mine, it has little headings, right? Little bold headings. Those headings are not part of the Scripture. They are not the inerrant Word of God. They're something that man has added on to help us, like me, that need to kind of find organization here. And so you'll see there it says a call to good works. That's kind of the section we're looking at. The next one says submission of slaves to masters. We don't have slaves and masters in our country today, at least not in a widespread amount, at least I hope not in this area. And so it's a reference more, if you read it, it's about your boss, if you worked, or if you're working. You have a boss. And sometimes we have a boss and we're not working. We have bosses at home sometimes, right? You're not the boss of me. And so, I don't know, why did I look at her? I don't know, because she is my boss. But anyway, you have to recognize that in that time when Peter was writing this, that culture, I've read as much as 65% of the population were slaves, which is mind-boggling. Now, sometimes they were downright slaves, owned, but sometimes they were indentured servants. They were owned for a period of time until they paid off a debt or something like that. And so there's different levels, but that's a lot of people to be considered slaves. So he had an order to them. Then he goes down to chapter 3, and we talk about the home, wives and husbands, and who's in charge here. Depends. And then he gets over to do no evil, because that's the final kind of thing that he gets into. So household codes is what Peter is bringing in, and he's starting it in verse 11. This is where he kind of begins this. He begins this by telling us this: dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Now, let me make sure that's the only one I was going to read. First of all, he's writing with a sense of urgency. There's something that's important here. He's urging the people, but there's a sense that this is really important, what he's saying. Next thing he says is, you need to remember who you belong to. You have an identity in Christ. I'm reading a book right now called The J Curve. It came out a couple of years ago, back in 2019. And it's a book that the man is off. He is arguing of how we should live. Now, when I think of a J, I'm a school teacher, so you start from the top like rain and it comes down, right? Well, he's doing the J the other way. He's going this way and going back up. Okay, we can do that. And the reason he's doing that is because he's talking about where your identity is. And our identity, if we are Christians, if we're believers, our identity is in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not in ourselves. It's in Him. And so the first thing that Peter is doing is acknowledging this, strangers and exiles, talking about people that don't belong here. Well, I mean, we do because God put us here, but my point is this is not our final home. We have a much better home waiting for us. Now, the next thing, come back here. There he goes. Okay, we're temporary residents. I think this is the important part. We're reminded that because we're temporary residents in this world, then we have to show a certain detachment from the world. That's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, we have to depend on a lot of things in the world in order to eat and live and have heat and clothing and all those kinds of things that we need. And yet we have to kind of remember we're only here on a temporary basis. So, a believer, he says, should abstain from certain behaviors. Now, this is the thing that I found interesting, is that word abstain. Now, abstain, if you talk to legislators, congresspeople, you hear the word abstain, it just means they're not going to vote. They're just not going to take a stand. But that's not what he's saying here, abstain. He says hold back, walk away from certain behaviors, avoid them completely. Because see, there are certain things that we find, there are certain desires that of themselves are not wrong or sinful. They're not bad. Eating, okay? Eating is not bad in and of itself. And there are certain foods that we really enjoy. It's not bad in and of itself. But let me tell you, I love banana pudding, but if I eat banana pudding and that's all I eat is banana pudding, I'm going to begin to look like banana pudding after a while. So he's saying that we have to be careful, because sometimes what we want isn't bad in and of itself, it's the way we go about it. It becomes contrary to God's word. Sometimes when we're trying to satisfy a desire, You know, we need a job. We need money to pay for the basic necessities of life. So it's okay to go get a job and work hard and earn money. And that's what we're supposed to do. You go rob a bank, that's wrong. Don't do it. That's a goes against God's word, right? Okay, so I mean, that's a pretty exotic, I mean, wild example, but you get my point. Now, by the way, there are some desires that are just simply wrong out of the gate. As soon as you think them, they're wrong. And so those you should be avoiding, period. Then he goes to verse 12, which is kind of an opposite thing, because here he's warning you about these desires and strange things and sins. And he comes to verse 12 and he says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, the ethnos, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify the God on the day he visits. Honorably. I don't know if we're aware what it's like to live in a church and to worship in a church that would be under constant persecution. Constant persecution. I'm not talking about people that just ridicule and mock and make fun. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about actual persecution. Arrested, losing your job, losing your worldly goods, finding yourself in prison because you came to church, because you came here to worship. The early church was under tremendous scrutiny at the time and criticism. There were rumors and false accusations. They were accused of being cannibals, for crying out loud, because the Lord's Supper was something that they celebrated, and it was something that said, this is my body. Take it and eat. This is my blood. Take it and drink. They were called cannibals. By the way, sometimes we're still called cannibals. I don't know if you know that, but there are still some people out there that don't quite get it. Christians were also accused of being disloyal to the state, or in this case, Caesar. Disloyal to Caesar because they wouldn't declare that he was Lord of their life. Instead, they were saying, Jesus is Lord of your life. And if I'm asked to say that, that's what I'm going to say. Jesus is my Lord. There's nobody in government that's my Lord. Sorry, there's not. There's no actors, there are no musicians, there's no one who is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my life. Now, if we hang on to that, most of the time, that's a good thing. And it's always a good thing to say it and live it and believe it, but it's going to cause trouble one of these days. It's already starting to cause trouble in some areas. There are some places that you can't say that out loud without causing some trouble. Peter's talking about this. Christians were accused purposely hurting the business enterprises of the city because they wouldn't participate in certain things. I mean, they were killing the alcohol business, to say the least. They were killing the prostitution business because they wouldn't participate in that. They weren't doing the drugs that so many of the people were doing back then. Believe it or not, they were doing all kinds of weird stuff back then. And so Christians were accused of trying to hurt the business enterprises. And they were godless people because, for crying out loud, they didn't even own any idols. They didn't have one of the idols and have an altar at home that they had to come in and bow down to and offer to. They didn't have that in their home for obvious reasons. And I hate to say this, but folks, there are some idols out there in the world today that are being demanded of people to participate in. There are symbols that we're supposed to do with our hands and our arms. There are flags that we're supposed to fly that we're just not going to. I'm not going to. And if that costs me, then so be it. Jesus is my Lord. Peter, however, is aware of what people are going through. He's advised them here to demonstrate and to show a different quality of life. There you see it, honorably. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles is actually ethnos. It's translated people, the nations. And it could be, in this case, Gentiles, because remember I said he was talking to the Jewish folks who had been exiled abroad and sent abroad, dispersed. And so here's one of those indications. It's translated Gentiles because the word ethnos, he's talking about people that are not saved, not Christians. So we need to conduct ourselves honorably so that non-believers will be watching. And he says, notice it says, they will observe your good works. This isn't a one-time deal. This is a constant for a long period of time. They're going to observe what you're doing and how you're acting. And then he says, when they slander you as evildoers, when they slander you, as they watch over a period of time, they're going to realize that they're slandering you. They're lying. They're not telling the truth about how you're acting because you've acted honorably. But I love that final phrase. And that's part of our purpose. That's part of our purpose as a church. They will glorify God on the day he visits. Now, in case you're thinking that that might be end times, it might be. I read several commentators that say, oh, that's talking about the end days. No. I think Peter is so engaged in convincing Christians to be Christians and to be little Christ and to talk about the goodness of God and the gift of God, forgiveness of sins, the life that he's offered to them, that the day is coming when they will glorify God when he visits them in mercy and truth. And when he visits them, they will be saved. And they will glorify God. And by the way, they'll be thanking you because you acted honorably even as they persecuted you. They'll realize that you were doing that for a reason. Your love of God and your love of them. Because you wanted them to be in the kingdom as well. So Peter is giving two instructions. And those two verses, 11 and 12, I could stop right there. And I know some of you are wishing that I would, but I'm not going to. Sorry, I've got more things to say. I'll try to go fast. Our behavior over the long haul has to be so positive. So positive that it is going to wipe out the slander. So positive that it just dismantles any negative accusations. Have you ever been accused of something as an individual, accused of something that you didn't do? And it's so infuriating, isn't it? I mean, it's a little annoying, but it's a lot infuriating to me anyway, especially when you know you didn't do that. But here's some of the things that have happened in my experience. Being accused of things, and I've been accused of things as a pastor, and the people in the church look at the accusers like, what? Are you nuts? Have you lost your mind? That's not how he acts. That's not how he talks. That's not what I've seen when I've been with him personally. That's not what I've ever observed. And that's part of what he's talking about. If you're acting honorably, and by the way, not just when you're with non-believers, but you should be doing it all the time, obviously. But if we're doing that, then any kind of accusation that's a lie like that, negative accusation like that, will be thrown out because people will just know that can't be true. Now, I have to hasten to say that sometimes, yes, we heard of an international ministry here recently where the fellow that started it is probably having some really long conversations with God right now about that, things that he did. He did some good with his ministry, I have no doubt. But he did not act honorably. And so that has caused some reverberation, not only for that ministry, but honestly, throughout Christendom. All right. I already talked about that. Live among non-believers. That was the last thing I wanted to say about this verse. Notice what he says. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. He didn't say live in your own Christian enclave, in your own convent there, hang out there only with Christians, don't hang out with non-believers. He didn't say that. And if you ever interact with non-believers, then be sure and be nice to them. He said live among non-believers. It's expected that you will. We will live among people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and so we need to conduct ourselves honorably and as we're living among them. All right, I've already talked about some of these other things. I forgot that I had all this. They will observe your good works and they will glorify God on the day he visits. Again, I believe that's when they are saved, when that happens. That's a visitation from God. Grace and mercy. Oh my. All right, let's move on. Let's go to verse 13. Now here's where he begins to talk about government. He says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him, by the emperor, to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Now, Peter is not addressing, by the way, believers who want to run the government or who are running the government at the time. He's writing to believers who are living under the governing authorities. He's talking to us. Anybody in here a legislator, senator, representative, governor, mayor, city council, county commission? I mean, I know you work for the county, but you're not on any of those, right? Okay. Anybody on any of those jobs? Neither am I. So you understand what I'm saying. He's talking to us. He's not referring to those folks. He's not talking to the ones that are serving, because I think if he did, I think there would be some more information. These few short verses here are not a full-scale essay on the Christian and government, by the way. It's just not enough. But I think that he would have been mentioning some other things. The need for justice, the need for honesty, and that sort of thing if he'd been talking to political leaders. But he's talking to us, those who live under these governing authorities. Now this word, submit. I told you a while ago that it wasn't holding your arm back until you cry uncle. We call that submit. When we think of the word submit, that's immediately what comes to mind for a lot of us. It's the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso. And by the way, I saw it H-U-P-O, and I also saw it as H-Y-P-O. So I don't know why. I'm not sure what the difference is. It's a military term. I especially love this as a retired military man. I love the idea that this was a military term. It means to get in order, get in line. I would have loved it if my chief had screamed at me when I was a young recruit, Hupotasso, because I would have known what he meant. Not. But if he said, get in order, get in line, dress right, dress, I knew what he meant. He meant to get into the ranks and get into the right spot and line your face up with the guy in front of you's back head, put your arm out this way and be ready to go, ready front, and you did this. That way everybody was lined up exactly like they're supposed to, lined up in the particular place they're supposed to be, in the right order. So when he says submit to every human authority, get in order, get in line. Okay, I like that. Lord, I'm okay with that. But I have a question. Do we still have to follow those that we don't agree with? We still have to get in order, in line with them as well? Or do we have to get in line even with those who don't think as well as we do? Or we think we can lead better than they can? We can do that job better. We really have to get in line with them? Well, I don't know about your Bible, but mine does not say submit to every human authority unless you can do it better or unless they don't think like you. It left that phrase out. That clause is not there. So it means we have to submit ourselves to authority. We have to get in line with the authority. Now, this is the interesting thing. When I was in the military, and Brother Joe can attest to this as well, anyone else that's been in probably can attest to this, is there are some Christians and then there are a lot of them that are not Christians. And many of those that are put in front of the line that you're supposed to get in line behind are not Christians. So you don't get to pick and choose who you follow and who you get in line with. They're assigned. You're told they're in charge. And so you get in order. You get in line. Do what they tell you to do, essentially. We have to submit ourselves to authority. And Christians are supposed to submit ourselves to authority, and there's four main areas of our life. One of them is government, which we're talking about now. Another one is, as I mentioned, masters and slaves, the work environment. And another one is home life. And finally, are you ready for this? In the church. There are lines of authority in the church, believe it or not. Starts with Jesus. He's the head of the church. I know you thought I was, right? No, I am not. Jesus Christ is the head of this church, okay? And we need to be in line behind him. That's easy to do, isn't it? Seriously? Don't lie to me. Why are we supposed to do this, by the way? Why are we supposed to submit to authority? Listen to what Peter said. Oh, I went through all that. For the Lord's sake. Notice what he says. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. It's for his sake. It doesn't help Jesus so much. He can do it himself. But it's because we claim to follow him. And if so, then we need to get ourselves under whatever authority we're under. Can you imagine going to your job, if you have a job, and you go to work, or those of you that worked in the years past, you can remember this. You go to work, and you find out your boss is not a Christian. In fact, your boss is not a real nice person at all. And you say, well, I'm not following that one's orders. How long do you think you'll have that job? 30 seconds? A minute? However long it takes them to fill out the paperwork to fire you. It's about how long. It won't take long. It's hard. It's hard, but he says for the Lord's sake. All right. Whatever governing body that we're under, we are supposed to submit to it. Get in line. Whether it be to a supreme authority or the governors. Now, a supreme authority in Peter's day was the emperor. And some places it's a king, it's an emperor, it's a prime minister, it's a president. It depends on what it is. Now, when we say, he says supreme authority, he's talking about, in this case, government, the highest government authority. All right? Or, now we have governors in our country, don't we? But in this case, where Peter is talking, the emperor appointed governors to go out there and take care of certain sections. We don't live under a system like that. Doesn't matter. We choose to live in different states, and the states elect their leadership, and they elect a governor. We're still expected to submit. Get in line. Get in order. This both pleases and honors our Lord God. Because when we subject ourselves to these governing authorities, we essentially are subjecting ourselves to him. I told you this wasn't easy. I told you that I wrestled with this all week long and weeks before. Now you begin to understand why. Sister Mona, I almost changed this message. I did. I almost called you last night and said, you know what? I'm not preaching this. I'm going to have to wait. But the Lord wouldn't let me do that either. God instituted a number of different kinds of organizations, and we as humans have twisted those into various ways because of our sin. It's just simple as that. But it doesn't matter. According to Peter, we are still to submit to them. That makes it hard. All right. Now we get to the nitty-gritty. After hearing all of this, we don't need to conclude that governing authorities are to be obeyed without exception. You know, that's the mom word, right? Because I said so. My mom used to tell me that often, because I said so. I just took it as faith that there must be a good reason, and we just didn't have time to discuss it right then. Because I love to discuss orders that my mom gave. I love to discuss those kinds of things and ask, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Debate was over. Conversation's done. Moving on. So next Mother's Day, we're going to play. I've got a video we're going to play. It's the mother's song. It's awesome. Anyway, because I said so. Anyway, that's essentially the question. Does that mean that if a governing authority tells us to do something that's wrong or sinful, that we still have to do it? The answer is no. If we submit to authority, which we're supposed to, it does not involve any kind of actions that are sinful or go against God's word. Now we have to figure out, what does that mean? We're supposed to obey except when commanded to sin. And this is, by the way, our responsibility no matter what level of authority you're talking about. One of the beauties of the military when I was in the service in the Navy is we were told that you had to follow all lawful orders. Lawful. That means they couldn't tell you to do something that was against the UCMJ or against the Navy regulations or, you know, against something that the skipper had ordered. You had to follow those. But if they told you to do something that went against any of those kinds of things, you could refuse. And you would be exonerated when you went to Mass for disobeying orders. So, if it's sinful or contrary to the Word of God, do we have to submit even to a government about which we disagree? We disagree vehemently with some things that government does. And yet, God, really, we have to submit even to them? And of course, the answer is yes. Peter is echoing Paul about submission to every human authority. This makes it really, really tough. He reminds us that evil is punished by the government often, and good is praised. Now, I also hasten to remind you that, yes, there are times when that's not true. I know this. I'm aware of this. Now, if the government praises evil, that does not mean that we have to. In fact, we need to step up and stand up and say, yeah, no, that's evil, and we're not going to praise that. If it's good, then we should praise it, but if the government wants to punish it, we may not be able to stop it, but we need to step up and stand up and say, no, that's wrong. You don't punish good. Evil's supposed to be punished. Good is supposed to be praised, even by human authorities. Now, I had two questions here. Such words as this, that we have to submit to every human authority and that evil is punished and good is praised. If you had lived in South Africa back when they practiced apartheid based on race, does that mean we had to support that policy, that program, that government edict? I would hope not. I would hope that we as Christians would be able to stand up and say, no, we're not going to do that. So let's bring it home. Do we have to support abortion because the current leadership of a government does? Does that mean we have to support abortion? Absolutely not. And in fact, that's one of those things that was very clear about resisting government that I realized that's not resisting God. When you resist government that's doing something that is sinful and wrong against God's word, you're not resisting Him. And it's okay. And folks, we ought to do that. We ought to do it in a way that's honorable. We ought to do it in a way that's peaceable as much as possible, but we need to do that. All right. We know from the rest of Scripture that there are some exceptions that exist to this idea of following everything the government says to do. You guys remember a guy named Daniel? Yeah. He was a great guy, great prophet. If you never read the book of Daniel and see all the things he went through, please do. Spend some time this week or next and go through the book of Daniel. It takes a little time, but he went through some stuff. In Daniel 6, he simply refused to obey a law that said he could not pray to Yahweh God, that he could not three times, four times, however many times a day he wanted to, that he could not pray to God. I promise you, no matter what the Supreme Court said, prayer still goes on in schools. Just not organized prayer most of the time, okay? But people are still praying in schools. Even though the Supreme Court said, you know, prayer's not allowed in schools, balderdash. You can't tell people they can't pray. How about the apostles themselves? They rejected the order that was given to them that said, you can't preach the gospel anymore. You've got to stop preaching about this Jesus guy, and you've got to stop telling people that he's alive. Well, you can read Acts 5:29 and see what happened. They said, yeah, that's not going to happen. We're definitely going to keep preaching him because we're expected to follow the words of God, not the words of man. That's a paraphrase. And interestingly enough, by the way, they were flogged for their sassiness, I suspect, as much as anything. And then they went off rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer for Jesus. Peter was not simply endorsing whatever the government prescribes. Just because the government says you have to do it doesn't mean that you do have to. You need to examine it and say, is that contrary to God's word? Then I'm not going to do it. Is that a sin? Then I'm not going to do it. Okay? So here's the good news about that. There are some things that we don't have to do, even though the government says we do. But here's the bad news. There's some things we don't like the government telling us we have to do that, by the way, we do have to do. You need to wear your seatbelts. Am I wrong? Okay. How about speeding? Don't listen, Brother Floyd. No notes. Speeding. Those of you who drive, is it okay to speed? Some of you are like, well, sometimes I'm really in a hurry. I believe there's an exception if there's an emergency, but you need to call 911 first. Okay? Did I say that right? Okay. Otherwise, there's no excuse for speeding, as I've learned to my chagrin over the years. A long time since I had a ticket for speeding, and I think it's just because I haven't been caught. I hate to say that, but I suspect that there's a lot of us in that situation. We just haven't been caught. Well, I'm going to tell you, the wheel turns, and the day's coming, so it might be wise to, you know, take your foot off the pedal and set the cruise control. Exactly. All right, let's go to verse, let's see, where am I at? 13. Oh, I didn't read 13, did I? Or 14, did I? Verse 15 provides some light. Let's take a look at, oh, yes, I did. I read 14. All right, so here's some insight and some light into some of this about the way we're supposed to live. Because this verse connects us again with verse 12 about living properly. All right, so take a look at verse 15. For it is God's will, let me go up here. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Hoo-wee. Boy, he'd be in trouble if he said that stuff at school, right, sister? Wow. But he's right. If it's God's will that if people are going to be ignorant and wrong about the way Christians act and about what Christians do and about God himself and about Jesus Christ and the truth of it, then we need to silence that through our living and through our honorable and proper and good acts, okay? That's what we need to do. Silence the ignorance of foolish people. Boy, he does not pull any punches there. Living good lives. Let me put there, connect us with verse 12. We are to do what is right in God's eyes. If you do what's right in God's eyes, I would rather be right in his eyes and not worry about the government's repercussions later. Because the government can't do much to you. I mean, they can kill you, right? They could, I suppose. But what happens if they do? What did Jesus say? What should you fear more? The one who can take your soul or the one who can take your human life? You need to be, if you lose your life, what's the worst? You end up in the presence of God. Okay, bring it on. So do what's right in God's eyes. Now look at verse 16. Submit as free people. Oh, Peter, that doesn't make sense. But remember, hupotasso, get in line, get in order, as free people. In other words, do it willingly, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Say, what? First of all, you're telling me that I'm a free person and I'm supposed to do this of my own free will, and then you tell me I'm a doulos, I'm a slave? The word doulos, by the way, has been translated as servant in a lot of translations, because that word slave, ugh, doesn't that just make your teeth set on edge? It does me. Well, I hate to tell you this. Maybe I don't. I kind of like to tell you this because this is exciting news, really. If you are yoked with God, there's no better place to be, folks. If you're a slave to God, there's no better place to be except right there in His presence, in front of His throne. That would be an awesome place to be. So submit as a free people. Get in order. Get in line as a free people. But don't use your freedom, the freedom that God has given us, don't use that for evil or as a cover-up for evil, he says, but as God's slaves. It doesn't eliminate freedom, in other words. Submission to authority doesn't eliminate our freedom. In fact, that's probably why Peter brought this up. But the freedom of the New Testament is not political freedom, it's spiritual freedom. That's the important thing to remember, that much of this is about our spiritual life. Does it affect our physical life? Absolutely. But it's more important to keep in mind where you belong in your spiritual life. The great freedoms of the Christian life. This, I got this from Matthew Henry, who is one of my favorite commentators. He's been around for a very long time. Some of you might have heard that name before. I don't usually name drop the commentators, but I'm going to name drop him because I just brought these right out. This is what he said, freedoms of Christian life. First of all, freedom from ruling power of sin in our lives. Would you agree with that? If you're a Christian, the power of sin is no longer has power over your life unless you let it. And if you refuse to let it and cling to the blood of Jesus, cling to the cross, then that has no power and you're now free. Freedom from guilt, because God has forgiven our sins. See, you don't need to keep beating yourself up over something that the Holy Spirit says He's not going to remember anymore. Something that God said He's going to throw into the deepest part of the sea, as far as east is as from west, that He's gotten rid of through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you have declared that you're accepting. So there's no reason to keep beating yourself up. Repent. Confess it and move on. All right. And three, freedom from trying to earn favor with God through some kind of perfect obedience. Wow. This isn't the first time I've read these, in case you're wondering, but I remember the first time I read this and I just thought, hallelujah, this is awesome. You mean I don't have to be perfect before God? Well, yeah, I want to be. But I'm not going to make it. I live in a broken world and I'm broken. I'm a sinful man. But I've been forgiven. My guilt has been removed. And I don't have to try and do something that I'm just not going to. Because guess what's going to happen? When you fail this one, guess what happens? Number two becomes a problem, doesn't it? Now you've got guilt. And before long, number one becomes a problem, because now you're more concerned with your sin than you are with your standing before God. Never put anything before God. You shall have no other gods before me, he said. You wouldn't think of your sin being a god, but it can be. I've encountered people like that. They're more willing to talk about their old sin than they are willing to talk about Jesus Christ. That's wrong, folks. Hang on to him. All right. We are free as a free people in God, in Christ, but we are responsible to choose our own course of action. Now that gets kind of scary, Because now we're responsible. We get to choose it, but now we're responsible for it. So yes, so you better choose wisely. That's the whole point. This is a freedom to choose what is right before God. Christian freedom doesn't allow us to do wrong. So when you have that freedom to choose, it doesn't mean you get to choose wrong. You might, but you don't have the right to do that. That's what he's trying to say. The only thing you have as a right is to choose what is right before God. So freedom does not permit us to disobey God either. Hadn't thought about it a lot until this week, and I really got to thinking about, well, why can't I do that? That's because you're a slave of God. If you're a slave, you don't get to choose what to do wrong. You don't get to choose to tell the boss, no, I'm not doing that. Not without serious repercussions. Our freedom in Christ does not give us freedom to disobey God. We're expected to follow Him. So we're free, and yet we're slaves, and we serve God with our lives. All right, so it feels like I've gone a little bit far afield, right? You're not talking about government anymore. Now you're just talking about how to live. Well, guess what? Yes, we have a lot of governing authorities over us that are not just in government, and we've mentioned a few of them. And so Peter's pointing this out that Christian freedom, we don't only get to choose what we like to do, but we are free to do as we are supposed to, as we ought to do. So keep that in mind as we move on. All right, verse 17. I almost said finally because that always gets everybody excited. Okay, great. He's coming to the end. I am on my last page. Finally, in verse 17, in the end of this passage. Verse 17 says, let me get this. We got it up there? Okay. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God, honor the emperor. Honor everyone. Well, I can do that. That's easy. I can be nice to everyone. I can give them respect that they deserve and dignity that they're supposed to have. I can do that. Here's what it means. We're not supposed to despise someone who's not a believer. We're not supposed to hate someone just because they persecute you. That sounds kind of hard to do. Because someone's persecuting me, I'm going to get kind of upset with them. But honor everyone, that's what it means. We're not supposed to treat someone with contempt because they appear to be of a lower rank or status than us. Let me give you a good example. I mean, Christians, we are notorious, infamous about this. You go into a restaurant. Now, this group, I've noticed when we go into that restaurant, whenever they opened it and so forth, you guys go in like your long-lost brothers and sisters. I don't know how that works. I guess you guys know each other, which is awesome. But I have seen this in restaurants where Christians go in a group or go in even in couples or, you know, two or three or four and go in and the waiter or waitress comes over to get the order and it's not very nice the way they're treated. They're just a waitress. They're just a waiter. They're there to serve me. Really? Seriously? What if you looked up and it wasn't that waiter or that waitress, but it was Jesus Himself standing there asking you for your order? Would you be doing the same kind of tone and same language? This table's a mess. Could you get somebody to clean it up, please? Yes, I want a Dr. Pepper. Get me a Dr. Pepper. No, please, no, thank you. Where's my straw? I've seen Christians do that. And then leave after you've eaten, and you don't bother to tip. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever worked as a waiter or a waitress in that kind of a job, that kind of a service industry where tips is where you make your money, okay? I know, been there, done that. My mom did that for many years. And so, folks, when you go to those kinds of places, a sit-down restaurant I'm talking about, and somebody's coming over to wait on you, it's customary to tip. And I'll let you decide. You figure it out. They'll give you help on money of the new receipts now, tell you how much the percent is. You know, 10% is this, 15, 20. You decide. It doesn't matter to me, but that's between you and God of how much of your money you're going to give to that waiter or that waitress. Because they're working for a small amount usually, because they're not working full time most of the time. Purposely not working full time most of the time. So they don't have to pay them, you know, minimum wage, right? And so they're not making a lot of money. And maybe they're a woman who is trying to raise two children at home by herself or three. And that's the only job she has. So we've gone in there to support that restaurant. Well, why don't we go ahead and support that waiter or that waitress? And why not honor that waiter or waitress and just strike up the conversation? Because I'm going to tell you what, if you use please and thank you and that kind of stuff and smile and talk to them like they're human beings, like they're people that you care about, then you might learn some things. I went to lunch a number of years ago with a fellow brother in Christ, and one of his practices, I didn't know this at the time, but one of his practices is when he went in there, he would tell the waiter or the waitress, when they brought the food out to the table, he would say, you know, we're about to ask God to bless this food and us for eating it. What can we pray for you about? How can we pray for you? That will catch their ear. It will catch their heart. That's just an idea. All right. He says to treat everyone with dignity and respect. Period. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they believe. Doesn't matter how they live. Doesn't matter. That's not our job. Love those who are believers. Because he says love the... what does it say? Love the brothers and sisters. He's talking about in the church. Now this church, I have to say, this has been an extraordinary, would you agree? I mean, my wife would agree. We've talked about it. This is an extraordinary church. And I'm going to pat you guys on the back, okay? I didn't have anything to do with it. The Lord did this, I know. But you guys are the most welcoming and loving group of people that I've ever encountered. And I've been a pastor at several churches over the years, and we've attended other churches on vacation and other places. And I got to tell you, this is the only place I've gone, and we both commented, we've been there before, haven't we? We've never been here before when we first came. The first time we came back in 2019, we had never been here. And I was just amazed that both of us had that deja vu. And I said, well, it's because they're Christians and they were just very open and welcoming. Well, let me just pat you on the back a little bit more and just get your heads all big. But anyway, it's okay. It's all right. Let it get big for this. It's okay. My family came here for Christmas Eve service, okay? You guys didn't know that was my family. No one, I didn't point them out. I didn't introduce them. They would have all melted away and disappeared if I had, because that's the way they are, and that's fine. But the thing is that they said to a person, I talked to all of them, because I asked them what they thought of the music and stuff, and they said, you know, we love the music. It was great. But every one of them said, you know what was so funny? I said, what's that? They said, they treated us like we were friends already, like they knew us already. And I said, see, that's how they treated us as well. And we kind of thought it was just us. I mean, you know, when the preacher comes, you got to treat him nice, right? You got to be nice to him. You want him to come back, so you treat him nice. But the truth is, this is how you folks are. Praise God and thank you. Thank you for that. Okay. Off the stump. Moving on. Love those who are believers. See, you guys do it even if they're not believers, though. You do it even if you don't even know. You just do that, and that's awesome. That's the way it's supposed to be. So don't stop. All right. Peter says, fear God. That's pretty simple. This means with a reverential fear. To be not afraid of Him, but just be aware of His strength. Oh, I'm still there. Fear God. Matthew Henry again, I'm going to quote him real fast. Those who fear God are delivered from fear of other people because they know that He will keep them in safety. You fear God, you don't have to worry about what other people are thinking. Honor the emperor, that is the king, the highest human authority, as fits the position held. That's my paraphrase of honor the emperor, okay? Because he said honor everyone. Well, okay, I got that. But then he said honor the emperor. Well, wait a minute. Is he saying I got to treat the emperor like I do the waiter or the waitress? Probably not a good idea. And so unless you're treating that emperor or that waiter or waitress as an emperor, as a king or queen, you're treating them the position as it fits. This one caused me some trouble. Because I have in my lifetime encountered a number of ruling authorities that I did not agree with. Won't say I hated them, I just disagreed with them. Sometimes rather loudly around the house, but that's just the way it is. And yet I'm supposed to honor them. This is the respect the position. Even if you don't respect the individual, even if you disagree, but we're supposed to respect the individual as well. Because he said honor everyone. So I've got to honor, I've got to treat that person with dignity and respect, and then I have to honor that person in whatever the position they hold. So I had to think about that. I want you to think about this too. For those of you who have trouble submitting to political leaders, remember that any government is impossible without respect for the rulers. That's every empire in history that fell. That's one of the features, one of the things that happened is that the leaders became disrespected among the people and they were no longer able to command the people to do the things they needed to do to keep going forward, and the government would fall, the empire would fall. And so government's impossible without respect for rulers, so keep that in mind. So after all this, I know we've barely covered the subject, believe it or not, and I suspect that we're going to come back. I've already said that, okay? It's not a threat, it's just what I expect. The Lord preached to me this week about this, and the last week, and the week before when I first started thinking about this. I also began to realize as He preached to me, And this is something I know you've heard preachers say before, but I got to tell you, this is the hardest part of preaching, is having to deal one-on-one with the Lord in His Word before I ever come in here. I have to change my words and my thoughts about government. Not just this government, not just about the current one, but about government in general. Now, I'll tell you some of the things I've already done real quickly. I'll just tell you this. I took my phone and I went through the apps, the applications. I went through the apps in there and picked out the ones that I know will give me uplifting news in the sense of an encouragement or isn't looking to lie about whoever's up there. Okay? And those I kept. I think I ended up with two. The other six or seven are gone. They're no longer on my phone. I went to my tablet and did the same thing. I even changed my browser so that I could basically get rid of the bookmarks, okay? Because I just wasn't able to go in and delete. I kept thinking, but I might use that one. That one might be, no. So I just changed my browser, and now I only have a handful of bookmarks, and they're the kind that provide a little bit more encouraging news. Now, I still find out some of the things that are going on because I think I need to do that. As a Christian, I think we still need to be aware of what is going on in the world, but not to the level that I was at. Not to the level of being so distressed and so stressed out about what was happening and what is being said and what's being ordered, that I couldn't even sleep. I couldn't eat the way I was supposed to eat. I couldn't read anything else. I was constantly reading more information about this because I needed to know more about what I got to get mad about. And I finally realized, I don't need to get mad about it. Because if it's evil, if it's against God's word, if it's contrary to God's word, God's already mad about it. That's going to be enough. What I need to do is look for the things that I can support, the things that I can do that will help. And I need to focus more on the word of God than the word of man about the news. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do that. But that was something that I had to do to change my words and my thoughts about government in general. Jesus Christ gave his life for every leader we've ever had, have now, or will have in the future. Right there's enough for us to provide the proper dignity and respect. He created each one in his own image. Again, that's enough for us to be willing to provide the respect and the dignity that each one deserves. Now, these leaders that I would disagree with for whatever reason, would they be welcome here at Calvary Southern Baptist Church? Absolutely. Yes, indeed. They would be welcome to come here and worship Almighty God. They would be welcome to come here and give glory to Him and sing with us and hopefully listen and all those kinds of things. Now, there's always another step. And I'm not saying that some of these guys or women are going to come here. But if they did, we would welcome them just like we would anybody else. I hope. Remember, I patted you on the back. That's a challenge, because it could happen, folks. Now, membership, that's a whole different story, and here's why. Because with anybody that comes in the door, they're welcome to come here and worship, but membership requires a repentance of sins and a profession of faith, a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If we have that, then we'll talk about membership. We'll talk about it. We'll have a conversation about it. It'll be based on God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these have been indeed difficult words only because we are so challenged right now to carry them out, to live them out. Because sometimes, Lord, we just completely disagree with those that are in charge. Those that are in authority. My hope and my prayer is, Lord, that you will help us take these words from Peter that you gave to him, these words for us, and that you will help us to then live and act and think the way we're supposed to towards authorities, those in authority. That we need to remember that you love them so much that you sent your only Son to give his life on the cross that they too might have eternal life. And Father, I thank you for the changes you've already made in my life. I thank you for the changes that you're probably going to make in the people's lives within this church as they ponder these thoughts. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to continue as we continue that long journey to conform to the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.